Your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1 is the text where we will begin our lesson. In fact, we'll spend most of the lesson looking at passages in Mark, chapter 1, the first 8 verses there, because this evening we want to spend some time looking at the example of the one who was described as one crying in the wilderness. We talk about a lot of the various characters throughout the Bible, and in particular we look at the examples that we find in the New Testament. We don't always think of John as being an example for us, because John lived under the Old Covenant. We look at him as an example like we would Abraham or some of those, but we don't think a lot about John. You go read in the book of Hebrews, he's not in chapter 11 in that list of the faithful from the old law. We don't hear much about John at all once we get out of the Gospels, because John had a particular purpose for which he was born. We want to look this evening at what that purpose was. In fact, there's three things about John the Baptist or John the Immerser. I really prefer to use that term instead of John the Baptist, but John the Immerser, there are three things that stand out about him, and we'll look at those and how those things can be used as examples for us even today. Even though he lived under the old law, he can be a very good example for us today because of the man he was, the mission he was given, and the message that he proclaimed, and how he dealt with those things. And that's what we want to look at this evening as we consider some things about John, who, as we know from our studies, was a cousin of Jesus, born just probably 6 months, give or take a few weeks from the time that Jesus was born, just a little before him, but began his ministry before Jesus began the ministry that we've been studying about in our Wednesday night Bible class. In Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, we have a synopsis of the mission of John. In fact, this is about all we read about John in the book of Mark. There's a few other instances that are mentioned as we've looked at when we studied through this. But beginning in verse 1 of Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel, and I want us to take note of that, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." What kind of man was John the Baptist? I think while we may not see as much in here, but in the other passages that also talk about John in conjunction to what we find here, we can learn some things about the kind of man that John was. And I think there's an example there for us even today. Because, first of all, when we think about John the Baptist, he was obedient to the calling he'd been given. As a man, John submitted himself to the will of the Lord. He's described there in verse 2 as the one who would be a messenger ahead and would prepare the way for the Lord. And we read in John chapter 1 in verse 6 that there came a man sent from God whose name was John, much like we read in verse 4 up here in Mark chapter 1. There appeared John the Baptist in the wilderness. He fulfilled his mission. He did what he was called to do. God set him apart from his very birth, and certainly, while there's not a whole lot said about it, John was prepared for this mission from the time he was born. His parents were prepared for him to be set for this mission, even before he was born. His father was told exactly what his mission would be, what his purpose would be, and they were prepared him. But when John got old enough, he still had free will. He still had the ability to determine what he was going to do, and he decided to serve the Lord.
And he did.
He took the responsibility for that which had been given to him. And I think there's a lesson for us there. God has called us, and we need to answer that call. He's given us responsibilities. In fact, God has told us that we need to be soul winners. Jesus told his apostles in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And that's one of the places where he emphasizes that we've got a responsibility to help those that are not yet children of God. Other passages we could look at, Matthew chapter 28, the last few verses there where the apostles were told to go out and spread the gospel across the world. Preach it to every creature, we read in some other passages. We've been given a responsibility to go out and win souls to Christ. In fact, there in Matthew chapter 28, what Jesus told them is, go make disciples. Go make people that will be followers of me. By presenting my message, we need to be obedient to the calling we have as soul winners. And really, that's the responsibility that we're given here on earth. Save ourselves and save those that are lost. That's what God has given us to do. He's called us with the gospel for that purpose. But not only did John fulfill his calling, but he fulfilled it with boldness. That phrase, that voice of one crying in the wilderness, the Greek term that is found there in that verse, literally means, from what I understand, and y'all know how much a Greek scholar I am, but it means shouting. Not he was out there boohooing in the wilderness. He was crying out. He was proclaiming with great boldness. John is described as shouting in the wilderness. Certainly, when we studied about John in a little more detail as we began our study of the Gospels and the ministry of Christ, we noticed how there were many who came out to listen to John. He was forceful in his speech and in the things that he had to say. He was not bashful about calling down those that were wicked. When some of the leaders came out that he could tell were not really wanting to hear the message and make the changes, he said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. It says, show forth that you've repented. Demonstrate that you've made the changes. John was not afraid to call a spade a spade. He called them out. And he spoke to anyone and everyone. We've been given the responsibility to shout the gospel to the world around us. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren, in the latter part of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20 in particular, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20, he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul was another one who spoke boldly the gospel of Christ. And remember, as we looked at this morning, we were told by the Apostle Paul to imitate him as he imitated Christ. We have a responsibility to speak boldly. Are we speaking boldly? Are we fulfilling the calling that we've been given by God? Proclaim the gospel. We can come up with all kinds of reasons why we might not be standing on the corners, the street corners of every town and city across the world and proclaiming Jesus is coming soon. But at least to some degree, isn't that what Jesus has asked us to do? To tell the world that He'll return? To tell the world that we need to correct ourselves and be ready and be prepared for the time when the Lord returns? Getting into that a little more toward the end of the lesson, but we've been given a calling to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm sure all of us have heard the comparison that if we had discovered the cure for all cancers, would we sit in our house and hold on to it and keep it to ourselves? Or would we proclaim it and make sure everybody knew about it because we wanted all to have the benefits of that cure.
We have the cure to the greatest disease that mankind has ever known. It leads to not just physical death, not just physical pain, but it leads to eternal destruction. The disease of sin, someone who's found themselves in that condition is more desperate than any physical disease that we might have to deal with, because it has eternal consequences. And we've been given the gospel and been given the responsibility to proclaim that gospel to everyone that will hear. Are we following the example of John the Immerser in doing that? I recognize John was a special case. He had a particularly special message and purpose. But still, are we following the examples that are set before us of those who are proclaiming boldly the gospel? Are we timid and afraid? Also, when we think about John the man, consider the things that are written about him, just the very few things that we know about him, we recognize that John had his priorities in order. He didn't place importance on material possessions or on social status. Remember, he was clothed with camel's hair, we're told in verse 6. He wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. He didn't eat in the fine dining establishments across the land. He didn't live in a castle. He didn't even live in a house. Because John had one purpose. What was most important to John was fulfilling his heavenly calling, and anything else was just a means of helping him to do that. And I think we need to think seriously about such things today. We have a lot of things that distract us. We have a lot of things that take up our time. Sometimes I hear preachers talking about how we don't have as much interest in gospel meetings anymore and attending services anymore because there's so much competition out there. There's so many other things that people can be doing out there. There's a lot of other things John could be doing besides standing out there on the banks of the Jordan River in the wilderness telling people that Jesus was coming. But he knew what was most important. I perfectly understand. Nowhere does Scripture tell us that we have to live as paupers, just barely getting by, and spend every moment of every single day busy talking to somebody about the gospel. But what are our priorities? Which matters most to us? Proclaiming the gospel? Having a nice, comfortable, in many eyes, luxurious place to sleep at night. Which is more important to us? Finding the lost and helping them to come to the Lord? Or rest and relaxation? Which matters more? Strengthening ourselves so we've got the ability and the resources to go out and talk to other people about God? We're making sure that our kids get their homework done. Or resting. Because we put in a hard day. Once again, I'm not saying we have to turn loose of everything. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates we have to live as paupers. But we ought to have priorities. Top of the list. In fact, as somebody explained at one time, the list needs to be God. Anything we put on that list needs to be in reference to Him. John seemed to have his priorities straight. Paul told the Colossian brethren, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Where's our mind? What are we thinking about? What are we dwelling on? What are we focused on? What do we worry about and concerned with? John is a man was obedient to his heavenly calling. He fulfilled that calling with boldness, and he had his priorities in order. We need to be like John. We need to look at that example and glean from it and learn how we can better serve the Lord by putting those principles to work in our own life with our own mission. Speaking of mission, John had a mission. He was definitely a man on a mission. His mission was to proclaim a message. Remember back in verse 2 of Mark chapter 1? Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. He had a mission. His mission was to prepare the way for Christ. I was thinking about this afternoon and considering turning my work out as a good example. And sometimes we hear people talk about, well, he laid the foundation. Well, John didn't lay the foundation. Jesus is the one that laid the foundation. Paul tells us that. Peter tells us that. But John's the one that went in and cleared all the rocks out of the way and leveled the ground out. He laid out the place for the foundation to be put. Because he prepared the way. We look at this and we use the illustration of putting down a road. John went through and got the trees and rocks out of the way. And Jesus came along and laid the foundation. And the apostles came along and laid the surface that we travel upon today. Is how the illustration goes, carrying it out. John had a mission, and he was devoted to that mission. No matter what else was going on, he was focused on doing what God told him to do. We've been given a mission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creation, to all creation, or to every creature, as we read in some translations in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. You know, we use verse 16 of that chapter very often. We refer to it all the time. We need to remember verse 15 goes with verse 16. In fact, you can't have verse 16 if we are not first fulfilling our mission with verse 15. Because people aren't going to believe and be baptized if they don't first know the gospel. He wants us to proclaim that gospel. The story of Jesus and how he died on the cross for our sins. That's the good news. And we need to be telling others. Are we fulfilling our mission? It was to prepare the way for Christ. That's what verse 1, 2, and 3, in particular verse 2 and 3 of Mark chapter 1 tell us. John's special purpose in this world, the reason he was born to Zachariah and Elizabeth, was so that he could clear the way. We see this word prepare multiple times in the scripture. And he prepared that by proclaiming the message, by winning and baptizing converts, by causing people to heed the message. Notice verse 4 and 5 again. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And all the country of Judea was going out to him and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. He proclaimed the message in such a manner that they believed it and acted upon it. Because he knew what his purpose was. Just to make the way clear for the Lord. But also, he wasn't just proclaiming that message, but he was pointing the people to Jesus. You know, oftentimes and several times in Scripture, we see something made reference to in regards to the disciples of John. I'm not convinced that John thought he had disciples. What John's purpose was to make disciples for Christ. To get people ready to follow Christ. In fact, as we'll see later, those who were considered themselves to be disciples of John had a problem with Christ. And to some degree, John hadn't really fulfilled his purpose with those people because they devoted themselves to him rather than being looking for the Christ. After me, one is coming who's mightier than I, and I'm not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. John made disciples, but he didn't make them for himself. He made them so that they would be prepared for Christ when Christ came. In John chapter 1, verse 29 and through 31, John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water.'" Notice what John said there. He's higher in rank than I am. And the reason I came baptizing was to point you to him, to cause you to turn and look for him and seek after him. John wasn't concerned about winning disciples for himself. He was concerned about winning disciples for Christ. And I think there's a lesson for us in that today. Sometimes we can get caught up in trying to convince folks they need to be part of our group, that they need to be worshiping with us, that they need to be part of Tanner Street Church of Christ. But that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to convince people to be followers of Christ. If we convert people to Christ, all the other things will fall into place. It's not our mission to convert people to me and my teaching. We're supposed to convert people to Christ. And there's also a futureness. I don't know whether that's actually a word or not, but we'll pretend like it is tonight. There's a futureness to our message. When we proclaim the blessings that come in Christ, and the wonderful story of his death on the cross and the good news, we're also pointing people to eternity rather than here and now. We're getting them to put their focus not on the things of this earth, as Paul, when he was talking to the Colossian brethren, who we read just a moment ago, but to put their focus on heaven, on God. Just like John was trying to get his disciples, those who were following him, he was trying to get them to look forward to the coming Savior. Oftentimes when we talk about the founding of the church, we talk about it beginning in Acts chapter 2. And there's a sense in which it did begin then. But the foundation for that was laid by Jesus in his ministry here on the earth, the 3 years before that day of Pentecost. And when Jesus called his disciples out and said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," he was calling out men who had already been prepared by John. As we said a moment ago, John came out and cleared the way so that Jesus could lay the foundations for his church that began on the day of Pentecost. The men who were called by Jesus, at least a good number of them, had been following John. And John recognized that he was going to fade from the scene. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 25, "Therefore there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you've testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.' John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" Here's where we see there were those who considered themselves to be disciples of John. And when they came to John saying, "John, somebody's taking your glory away. That other guy you were talking about, people are going to him instead of coming to you." John said, "That's what I told them to do. That's what I told you to do. That's why I was here, to point people to him. He must increase, I must decrease." John was given a mission. And he threw his life into that mission, as we demonstrated when we talked about John as a man. He put his focus on fulfilling the mission. He was sent to proclaim a message, and in proclaiming that message, prepare the way for the Savior of the world. And that brings us to the third part. John's mission was to proclaim the message, but what was his message? Two words. Get ready. That was the mission of John. That was his message. He was to go throughout the regions of Judea and Jerusalem telling the Israelites, get ready for God's coming back. That's what the word prepare means. Get ready. Make ready the way of the Lord. Jesus is coming. In order for folks to get ready for Christ, they needed to come back to God. It doesn't take much looking at how the Jews were living their lives and how they were following the various different things and the rules and regulations of their rulers, or the ideas and teachings of the people that they were under the rule of, to recognize that they had lost their focus on God. And the message that John came proclaiming is, come back to God. Turn back to Him. Repent. Change. In those days, John the Baptist, we read in Matthew chapter 3, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a message of repentance, a message of change, of think differently, of reconsider how you're living your life. To change your mind and change your heart. To turn away from sin and self-centeredness. And turn to Christ. You know, as we pointed out, as we've gone through and studied in the ministry of Christ in His time here on earth, that's the same message Jesus sent. That's the same thing Jesus taught. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what? It's the same message we're given today. Repent. God's kingdom is here. Repent and come back to God. Because there's a day coming when you're going to stand and be held accountable. Make sure you're right in the sight of God. Isn't that the message we proclaim as we go out about teaching the good news of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross? Our message is a message of change. Repentance. John, when he was preparing the people, was preparing for the Savior to come to the world to offer His life so that sins could be forgiven. Now, we are preparing the world for the time when Jesus returns to call all men to judgment. Or, maybe more focusedly for us, the time when this life ends for us, knowing that we will stand before God in judgment on the final day. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, certainly he was writing, trying to give them comfort. But he gives us a reminder as he writes to them to give them comfort in regards to those that had passed on before, because some are concerned about their fate. He reminds us of what's coming. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not prevent or precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Paul there tells us that Jesus is coming back to carry us to judgment. Whether we pass from this life through physical death, or we're still alive and remain when Jesus returns because it's the end of the world, we're all going to come before God. And we need to be ready for that. We need to be telling people about the coming of Jesus and warning them to get ready. We need to be following the example of John and proclaiming the message that we've been given, repent, for judgment is coming. John the Baptist can be a good example to us. When we look at how he conducted himself, and certainly we recognize that John lived in a different time than we did, under a different law, and we're not accountable to the law that John was submissive to. But the example that he left as he went about doing the things he had been called to do, submitting to his calling, fulfilling it with boldness, having his priorities, his focus where it needed to be, proclaiming the message with boldness, preparing the way for the Lord as he went about teaching people, warning them that the Lord was coming, and that message that he presented, the message of repentance, the message of get ready. We can see in that example some things that ought to be present in our lives. There's some principles and teachings and actions that we see in John that we can learn from. We need to benefit from that example. He's another one of those that we need to learn to follow as he followed God. Yes, different law, but the principles are the same. And in essence, the message is the same. John was called to call the people to repentance. We have been called to call the world to repentance, to come before God, confessing their wrongs, correcting their errors, and submitting themselves to the will of God, because the day is coming when we're all going to stand before God in judgment. Of course, the question for each one of us is even, are we fulfilling our calling as Christians? Are we submitting ourselves to the will of God and actually living our lives as God would have us to, in answer to the call of the gospel? Or are we focused on the things of this world? Are we distracted by what's going on around us, by what's available to us? Are we busy doing God's will? We find that we're distracted from the Lord. It's time for us to repent, to change, come back and ask him to forgive. John tells us that as children of God, we can come before him in prayer and ask for forgiveness. And that promise that if we will confess our sins and turn from them, we will lock them away as if they never been. Because Jesus paid the price for our sins. You're not a child of God. You only hope to be able to stand justified before God at the end of time on that final day. To give your life to the Lord. Change your ways. Anything that you have in your life that's not in accordance with the will of God, change it. Confess your belief in Jesus, and you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. You put to death the man of the world and rise the man of God, a child belonging to God, and you're faithful, and you're into heaven in this life of the Lord. If you look this morning, you find that you're subject to invitation. I ask that you come and we'll stand and sing for your encouragement.